Let's turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 8. And I want to read from the latter part of the chapter. Mark chapter 8. And we'll commence to read from verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ending the reading at the end of the chapter. Let's just bow together for a moment, please, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the presence of our God in this meeting. We thank Thee that He has promised to be there when we gather in His name. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy precious Word and for the words of Christ that we're going to look at just now. We pray that Thou wilt speak to our hearts, that Thou wilt come, O God, with power to this meeting and open up the truth of the Bible to every waiting heart. We pray that the preacher will be given help. I cry in Jesus' name for the Spirit of God to infill me and give me power, give me wisdom, give me passion in my soul as I preach. Help me, Lord, as never before to understand the solemnity of such a time that we're dealing tonight with matters that pertain to eternity. The souls of men, where they'll be. Will it be heaven? Will it be hell? And, O God, with these solemn realities upon our hearts and upon our minds, help us to preach the gospel. Help us, Lord, to preach as if it was the very last sermon that I would ever preach. Hear this, our prayer, and glorify Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's two questions that the Savior asks in this passage of Scripture. Very familiar questions. We're going to look at the second one. Let me read both of them for you, 36 and 37, these two verses. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And as we take up the subject tonight, trading with the soul, I want you to think about this question that Jesus Christ asks. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our Savior is asking a most important question about a most valuable possession of man, the soul. The soul that is immortal. The soul that will never die or go out of existence. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The death that is mentioned there is not death that means you go out of existence. The soul that will endure throughout the countless ages of eternity. Your soul is the most prized possession that you have. Men put immense value upon their property, upon pounds, upon position, upon promotion, upon their possessions, pastimes, pleasures. But all these things are passing. As the Scripture reminds us, the world passeth away, and all that it has to offer, it passes away. The things of earth are fleeting. They will soon go out of existence. We take nothing out of this life into the next. Do you realize that? The old patriarch Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." What was he saying? He says, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave this world with nothing. And Paul reminds us of the same truth in the New Testament when he says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Anything that we possess in this life is physical, material, transient, and temporary. We have them for a short moment. And it is a short moment. When I think of the average lifespan of mankind, my mind is always drawn to the 90th Psalm, the Psalm that Moses wrote. And he speaks about 70 years and 10. 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be what Mrs. Owens is going to reach tomorrow, 80 years, 80 years of age. And I often remind myself that 70 is an average lifespan. It's a benchmark. Now, there are some people who will never get to 70. Reality proves that to be so. We've just been in Kenya, and we were reminded that the average life expectancy of a Kenyan is about 45 years of age. So there's people who will never reach 70. And then there are others in the Western world with the health and the strength that they have in this country. They will reach beyond the 70. They may get to 80, 90, even 100 years of age. But you know, my friends, it's still just a flash of time in comparison to eternity, or when you contrast it with eternity. Can you imagine what eternity is? We can hardly take it in. As finite human beings, what eternity must be, forever and ever and ever and ever, to know that we will be existing in one of two places for all of God's eternity. So no matter how long you live, life on earth is just a drop of water in the oceans of the world in comparison to eternity. And so some of you may get to 70, you may get to 80, you may get to 90. We mentioned this morning that we haven't announced anybody that has reached 100 belonging to the congregation yet, but that still might come. My friend, even though you could live to the age of Methuselah, and you go way back in the book of Genesis, away near the beginning of time, you will read about those who lived long in comparison to today. And Methuselah was the oldest man whose name and age is on record. And he lived till he was 969 years of age. And yet that's nothing compared to eternity. And so Jesus is posing a question of eternal importance. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No inquiry could be viewed more essential than that which has eternal values in view. Where will you spend eternity? That's a line of one of the hymns that we often sing. It's a good hymn, and I'm not going to question the accuracy of the hymn, but the word spend perhaps is not the correct term. When you think of the word spend, you, You think of something that goes out of existence. You have 20 pounds in your pocket, you spend it, you have it no more. And so there might be the idea, if you spend eternity, somehow or other, eternity is going to come to an end, and it will be no more. And then you will go out of existence. So rather, the question should be, where will you be in eternity? Where will you be after this life? When you enter into the portal of death that brings you into eternity, such inquiries are of immeasurable importance. There are some foolish individuals who deny the existence of the soul. And they will say, we're just bodies, we're just material, we're just physical. And there's no such thing as a soul or a spirit. We're just physical. There's no afterlife. There's no existence beyond the grave. There's no eternity. They will tell us that there's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no judgment to come as far as they are concerned. To such ignorant creatures, these truths are all a myth. I can but pray that God in His mercy will be pleased to enlighten them before it is forever too late, that they might come to an understanding of the truths of God's word. But most people do accept the existence of the soul. They realize that there's more to us than just the physical part of man, just these bodies of ours. Their heart and their conscience teaches them, if they're honest, many spiritual truths. They know that there's an afterlife. They know that there is existence beyond the grave. They know that death doesn't end at all. They know that there is an eternity. They know there's a God. They know there's a heaven. They know there is a hell. They know that there is a judgment before which all men must stand one day. Though countless thousands recognize the existence of the soul, yet so many have not made preparation for their soul. I have a soul to be saved. We used to sing that chorus in the children's meetings whenever I was a child, and I suppose they still sing it today. I have a soul to be saved. May its truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am. But as yet for many, salvation is not an experience. Many are prepared to sell their souls in this life at the expense of losing their soul in time and in eternity. And for what? And hence the question of Jesus Christ. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you selling your soul for? What price are you putting upon your soul? What agreement are you making with hell? What bargain are you forging with the powers of darkness? What are you trading your soul for? That's the question tonight that I want you to consider. Is it pleasure? The pleasures of this life? The world has its pleasures. It offers enjoyment. It offers excitement. It offers fleshly satisfaction. The thrills and the kicks of earthly enchantment. There's joy in the world. I don't deny that. A certain amount of joy. It's not real joy. It's not lasting joy. It's not eternal joy. It's not a joy that's going to bring satisfaction to the soul. But there is joy in the world. And there is merriment in the world. And there is laughter in the world. If not, men would not practice the things that they practice. The flesh craves for sensuality, for immorality, the fast life, the clubs and the pubs and the discos and the physical attractions. And the Bible speaks about such. God calls them pleasures of sin. And about those who follow them as being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Some of you love worldly pleasure so much that you are selling your soul for its enjoyment. It means more to you than salvation, more to you than having Christ as your Savior, more than going to heaven. It may be some immoral practice, it may be some social practice, It may be some addictive habit that you have. And you know, if you came to Jesus Christ and you became a Christian and you were saved, that you would have to give that pleasure up. Are you trading your soul for some worldly pleasure? Well, my friends, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. It is short-lived. It is temporary. It is soon finished. Moses realized this. Do you know, my friend, that the world was at his fingertips? The world, in fact, was at his feet. It is reckoned that Moses was going to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt. He had all the pleasure of the world before him. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, where it records the great men of faith, and verses 24 and 25, that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what he was called. In that time, when the infant lives were at stake, and Moses was hidden by his mother 3 months, and then where he was hidden could not hold him any longer, they had to find another place, and they made an ark of bulrushes. They put it into the water. Miriam kept watch. You know the story. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to wash, and she heard the babe cry, and she pulled Moses out of that little basket, and Moses went to live in the palace. Moses became known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses was destined to become the next Pharaoh of the land. But the Bible says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are you selling your soul for pleasure? The pleasures of sin, the pleasures of this world? Or maybe it's popular religion. It's not a popular thing to be a real Christian. To say that you're saved. To say that you're born again. To say that you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. To believe that there's only one way to heaven. The Bible teaches that there's only one way to heaven. To say that you're standing for God, that you're walking with Christ, to own Him as your Lord and your Savior, it's not popular. And so some people turn to what we call popular religion. Now it may go under the name of Christianity, but when it is examined and put under the scrutiny of God's precious word, it's not true Christianity. It's not true Christianity. But it's popular. It's the trend. It's whatever the crowd does. There's no cross to bear. There's no opposition to face. There's no persecution to endure. There's no reproach to encounter. And some people know that if they got saved, they would be viewed as crazy, that they were mad in the head, and they would face rebuke and scorn and ridicule and persecution. And so what do? They sell their soul for popular religion. I don't want to become a real Christian. I don't want to be a born-again Christian. I'll just live the popular religious life that so many do, and I will follow that way. Are you selling your soul for popular religion? Or maybe tonight it's pounds and possessions, making money. That's all that some people live for. It's accumulation. It's the gains of this life. They have forgotten God. They have forgotten church. They have abandoned spiritual principles. They are building a little empire around them. Money, business, financial increase, big car, big bank balance, big house, plenty of this world's goods. That is where their time and their energy goes into. It's their motivation. It's the thing that they live for. It's their chief ambition in life. Don't they know they will leave it all behind? They will leave it to others, as the Bible says. They can't take it with them. I've often told you that the internet gives you a lot of information. And just this evening before the prayer meeting, I typed in a little phrase into a Google search. And the phrase was simply a question: how much is Bill Gates worth? And you can type that in, and it's going to bring you into all kinds of encyclopedias and all kinds of sites, and it's going to tell you something about what the man is worth. One of the sites tells us, and this is a very low estimate, that he has 917,924,402 shares of Microsoft. When this calculation was taken, each share was worth $27.74. Now that means that Bill Gates owns $25.46 billion. And I say that's a very low estimate. Some will put it into hundreds of billions. And this excludes many other areas of wealth and income. I'm told that if Bill Gates took his money and he put it into $1 bills and he joined them end to end, that those dollar bills would reach from here to the moon and back again. In fact, he would be able to do five journeys with those dollar bills. That's how wealthy this man is. You know, my friends, he's not going to take $1 with him into eternity. Nor will any rich man, no matter what he's accumulated in this world, take it with him. The rich young ruler that you read about in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, he stumbled, you'll remember, he stumbled over riches. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to have eternal life. He wanted to go to heaven. And he came one day, the Bible tells us, running to Jesus. And I can just see this young man running with haste to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked him the most important question that any man could ever ask: how can I obtain eternal life? And the Lord Jesus entered into a conversation with him. And the Lord did something that you and I can't do. He looked into his heart. Just as Jesus Christ can look into your heart tonight and see exactly what you think and what's holding you back. And he saw that this young man was covetous, that the thing that was chief in his life was his possessions, was his money. And the Lord challenged him about it, and he said, go and sell what thou hast, give to the poor, come and take up your cross and follow me. The young man was not prepared to do that. And though he wanted heaven, and though he wanted eternal life, the Bible says that he turned and he walked away from the presence of the Savior. He left Christ without that which he had come from. He wanted salvation. He wanted eternal life. But he walked away, and his riches stumbled him, stopped him from becoming a child of God. Is that what's happening in your life tonight? We mentioned the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12 this morning. And that rich farmer, his possessions took over in his life, and he was snared. Don't trade your precious soul for the fleeting possessions of this world. Do not allow your soul to be damned for all eternity for the sake of a few pounds. It's not worth it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Maybe it's not pleasure. Maybe it's not popular religion. Maybe it's not the pounds and the possessions. Maybe it's your pals, your friends. Some are selling their souls for friendship. Friends who love not Jesus Christ. It's maybe some relationship that they're in, and they're close with that person. It's maybe some comradeship, the boys at the club, your drinking mates, some work companion. And you know that if you became a Christian, that you would have to part with those companions if you got saved. If you became a Christian, you wouldn't be able to go out to the places that you used to go with them. You know that they would distance themselves from you now that you're a Christian. You know that they would perhaps even laugh at you. They would mock you. And so you sell your soul for your friends. There is a statement that I heard whenever I was a young person. A statement I'm sure that you're familiar with, but you ought to keep it in mind. Your friends may laugh you into hell, but they will never laugh you out. Do you understand that? Are you selling your soul for your pals or your friends? Or maybe tonight it's position. You desire rank and status in society. or your job, and you know that being a true Christian would hinder your ambition, there are things that you must do, and it's going to involve being dishonest. And you know if you were a Christian, you couldn't be dishonest. You know that there are people that you must walk over in order to assail in business life or in your employment. You know that there are friendships that you must maintain which are ungodly, for they're not good for you. You know that there's places that you have to go. And you know that all these things do not go hand in hand with Bible Christianity. And so what do? You sell your soul. You sell your soul for position. You've heard of Pilate, haven't you? You've heard of Felix. You've heard of Festus. You've heard of Agrippa. These Roman rulers who had positions of authority. My friends, they sold their soul for position and for popularity in their time. Is that what you're doing tonight in this meeting? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? Only you can answer that question. And as you answer it honestly in your heart, and I want you to be honest, is it worth it? Is it worth it? You are selling your most valuable possession. For what? You are allowing your soul to be damned for all eternity. For what? Some vanishing, worldly pursuit or pleasure. Is it really worth it? Think of the other question that is asked by the Savior just before the one that we have noticed. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, it's impossible for one man to gain the whole world, but if you could, if you were able to gain the whole world, all the pleasures of the world, all the possessions of the world, all the gold and the silver and the precious jewels, everything that this world could ever give you, if you were able to obtain it all, would it be worth it at the expense of your precious soul? Enjoying these things just for a little time on earth and then eternity, and your soul to be lost forevermore? I tell you, my friend, there's no loss like the loss of a soul. There's many things that you could lose in this life. You could lose your reputation, and that's a great loss. You could lose your health. You could lose a limb. You could lose one of your senses, maybe your eyesight, or the ability to hear, and that would be a terrible loss. You could lose a friend. You could lose a dear loved one through death, and that's a tragic thing. Those things that are real to us in this life, losses that are real. But my friend, there's no loss like the loss of a soul. To lose your soul for all of God's eternity. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? What are you selling your soul for tonight? Because my friend, I want to tell you, it's not worth it. Oh, that you would come to the Savior. That you would take a step of faith that will bring you into Jesus Christ. That you will lay hold of eternal life. That you'll not be like that rich young ruler who walked away without Christ. But that you will come to Him and receive Him as your Savior. I trust that you will.